that runs throughout the first half of James 2. And if I was to ask you, what word do you think it is? I'm sure most of you would guess and say it's the word judgment. And James is dealing here with something that we all do. And it seems to be something that's very human. And that's to make judgments. And the word judgment means to make a distinction. Or if you like, it means to compare one thing with another thing. And what James wants us to do, and it's a huge thing, is to be free of judgments. And what he does is he tries to give a concrete example in order to help us understand what he means by judgment. And the concrete example is found in these opening verses. But there's a danger here, and the danger is thinking that the example is all that James is talking about. The danger is to think that James is just telling us to be open and welcoming to anyone who happens to turn up on a Sunday. James isn't saying that. James is telling us that we are not to make judgments. We are not to either, in our speech, make a judgment, or in our actions, to make a judgment. So he's trying to clarify what it means to make judgments. And so let's start then, as James does, with this example. And it's a very interesting example. If you look at verse 2, James says, if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings. Now, I haven't really decided to go into this in detail, but it's very interesting in the Greek that what you've got here is one word that describes a man who wears gold rings. So you're not necessarily talking about a rich man, it's a certain type of man. And he comes into your synagogue, that's the word in verse 2, and you welcome him and you give him the best place to sit, and he's wearing bright and shining clothing. It's very suggestive, really, what James is hinting at in verse 2. And then by comparison, you have this man who smells, and he's very badly dressed. In fact, he's filthy. And he comes into your church and you just ignore him. That's the example. Now go behind the example to the idea that we make judgments. We look at people and we judge them. We think we know some truth about them. We come to a conclusion about them. We decide something about them. That's what a judgment is. In fact, what we'll do is we'll go to verse 12, and let's break verse 12 down. And what James says is, so speak and so do. So let's start with speaking. In our conversations, we make judgments. We compare one day with another. So for example, and I'm not going to put you off now, you can say to me whatever you like. But when we meet in about half an hour's time at the front, and I'll say to you, how are you? You will all make a judgment in that moment. You will judge whether to say to me how awful things are for you, and how terrible it is for you, and what an awful time you're having. You can either make that judgment, or you can decide, you can make a judgment to say something else, to say something good, to say something about yourself as a Christian. You make a judgment in your speech. And that's what we mean by judging. It's a decision in which we compare one thing with another thing. So we compare how we are now with how we were a year ago or 10 years ago. We compare how we feel today with how we feel yesterday. We compare our situations with how they were. And we judge, and what we say is, it's worse now than it was. I'm feeling worse today than I did last week. And so we make a judgment. Now that's at the heart of what James is telling us. In our speech, we choose which part of our lives we are focusing on and what part of our life we want to tell someone else about. So we make a judgment. And that is at the heart of the issue for James. We speak, and then as you look at verse 12, we do. So the action then is we make a judgment about someone else. We make a judgment about how they're living, how their lives are, what they deserve, what they don't deserve. Are they good? Are they bad? Are they right? Are they wrong? And we make these judgments about other people. So it's a speech and it's an action that James here has in mind. Judgment, then, is the theme of these opening verses. And so what he wants us to do, go back to verse 1, is he wants us to live in a way that reflects the reality of Jesus Christ in our lives. So look at verse 1. My brethren, do not hold the faith. Now that's such a fascinating phrase. And you may remember that in James, there's a link between what you believe and what you do. And holding the faith is a bridge between belief and action. I believe that Jesus is the Lord of glory. That's what James tells us in the first verse. He is the Lord of glory. Now, how should that work out in terms of what I do? Well, I've got to hold the faith. I've got to demonstrate the belief that Jesus is the Lord of glory. And what James does in verse 1 is he says, you don't become a respecter of persons. Now, that's a theme that we look at again. Perhaps what it means to be a respecter of persons. But it seems to me that James starts off with this idea of being a respecter of persons, and then he goes into the idea of making judgments. So let's sum up what we've said so far. The way that we hold the faith, a way of showing faith in Jesus, the Lord of glory, is not to make judgments, either with your words or with your deeds. Now, as you come down to verse 12, I think, he tells us why. He says, We ourselves are to be judged by the law of liberty. Now, doesn't that just sound great? What standard will God use to judge you? So if we're Christians, what's God's expectations of us? Does God have a measure, and he wants to see whether we measure up? Let's ask that question. So to make it clear, we could ask the question, does God have a checklist? Does God have a ruler? And he takes out his ruler and he wants to see whether we measure up. How does God measure a Christian? And the answer in verse 12 is this. The measure that God uses to judge all of us is what's called the law of liberty. Let's change it slightly And I think a better translation would be the law of freedom. Every Christian lives under the law of freedom. And that's the standard by which God measures us. We are free. And so if we are free, then what James says is we are not then to go about judging others. We are not to go about making judgments on ourselves. If God is pleased to measure us by a law of freedom. If we break it down, let's start with the negative, and then we'll go on to the positive. What's the negative? The negative is this. And before I say it to you, just remember, when I use the word negative, it's not got a negative connotation. I just mean absence. This law of freedom means you will never be judged for your sins. Can you imagine that for a moment? If you've got, and I'm sure you have, if you've got a sense of how sinful you are, what you need to hear is that you have a God who will never judge you for your sins. Whatever sins they are, God will not call you to account for your sins. That's the law of freedom in a negative sense. What's not the case? So I think we mentioned it on Good Friday, didn't we, in our service? The theology here is very wonderful and it's very deep. But let me give it a little moment, if I can. What the theology is concerning Christ on the cross. And Paul tells us that when Christ was nailed to the cross, you and I were in Christ. And so if you imagine Christ on the cross being punished for our sins, we were in Christ. And so, as Christ was punished, you and I in Christ, he was bearing that punishment for us. He was experiencing it. He covered it by his own body upon the cross. So there was you on the cross. Christ was on the cross, and he was taking all the punishment. He was taking all the wrath that your sins deserve as he stood in your place. So you will never be punished for your sins. You will never be judged, because what we know from our New Testament is judgment, God judging us, has already happened. It's a past event. It's over. It's done with. It's finished for every Christian. Now, if that's the case, if God will never judge you, why do we go about then making judgments? Why do we judge ourselves and judge whether we are good or bad, or had a good day or a bad day, coping, not coping, miserable or happy? Why do we judge ourselves? And why then do we judge other people? Now, there's a very stern warning here, which I'll come on to in a moment. Negatively, we have been judged. It'll never happen again. Positively, what this law of freedom means is God will never judge us by our good works. God is never going to say, "Oh, Neil, you've done a good thing. Therefore, well done. Let me pat you on the head and give you a reward. A few Sundays ago, when I had a Sunday off from Tabernacle, I went to hear someone preach, and I shared this on a Monday in prayer meeting because I was outraged by what I heard. A preacher said that we can, by our actions, hinder our praise. We can do things that will cause God not to hear us. And what this preacher did, he gave us five things that we can do which will cause God not to hear our praise. What a terrible thing to tell God's people. We are under the law of freedom. So on the one hand, that means we will never be judged. And on the other hand, it means that there's nothing we do that can make God more favorable towards us. We cannot do X or Y or Z that will cause God to then say, well, I'll treat Neil a bit better than I'll treat somebody else. I'll bless him a bit more than I bless somebody else. I'll answer his praise a bit more than I would for someone else, because look at what he's done. Isn't he a good boy? Well done, Neil. Can you imagine that that's who our God is? That our God, on the one hand, would say to me, don't treat one person better than another. Don't give your best seat to some guy with gold rings and then welcome the poor guy. Don't be like that, but I can. I can treat you differently, says God. I can bless one and not another, be kind to one and not another, hear one and not another. Do you imagine that God would be a respecter of persons? That God would make distinctions between who he would bless and who he would hear? If he wouldn't do it, and he asks us not to do it, then why do we imagine that somehow or other we have a God who would treat us differently depending on our works? The law of freedom tells us these two things: no judgment, no condemnation, no sin account. But then there's nothing you do to earn God's favor or blessing, to cause God to hear you and answer you. That's not who God is. We have the law of liberty. So take a moment just to allow this to dawn further on you. You and I, the standard under which we live is freedom. God's freedom. The freedom that we have in Christ. That's the measure by which we live. That's the umbrella under which we live. This freedom that God has imposed for us in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Gospel freedom. So if that's how God regards us, what James then says is, we are not to make judgments ourselves. So let's take a deep breath and let's come to a very scary phrase here. Look at how verse 13 opens. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. So if you do not find it in your heart to look at someone else and show them mercy, if you find it really hard to look at someone, perhaps a member of the congregation, and you're critical of them and you're finding fault with them, if you can't find it in your heart to be merciful in the way that you deal with them, then you will never be shown mercy yourself. What James is saying is you're an imposter. You're here, you might be among the people of God, but you've never known mercy yourself. You've never known it. Because if you can be hard of heart to someone else, if you can find fault, if you want them to be called to account, if you want to then say they should be punished, then you have never known what it is to have mercy. You've not known the experience of it. You've not known what it's like to go to God and to say, I'm a terrible sinner and I've done awful things, and you know God, forgive you. You've never known that. If you in your heart can't find mercy to those around you. Now, this is a huge challenge, and I really don't want to go into it in too much detail. Let me kind of walk around it a bit. James is talking very much about the church. James is not talking about society. So in society, there is to be judgment, of course. And the courts and the governments and the laws, they're all meant to be there. And we need to have an effective system of judgment in society. James is talking about the people of God, and James is talking about where the people of God meet and what the people of God do when we do meet. That's at the heart of what James is encouraging us to do. So, we are under freedom. This is how God regards us. We believe in the Lord of glory. And so our speech and our actions are to reflect the mercy of God. So if we go back to what we were saying a minute ago, in our conversations, rather than make judgments about how awful we are, or how awful somebody else is, or how awful life is, let's imagine having a conversation in which our speech is a reflection on the mercy of God. What would that be like if we did that at the door? It's going to be quite tough now, isn't it, at the door, in about 10 minutes' time. But let's imagine it. We say to each other how we've experienced the mercy of God. That this God has forgiven me my sins. That this God is sustaining me day by day. That I've got his presence, that I know his peace, that I've got his promise, that the world to come is mine. Imagine having those conversations. Apart from those conversations about how awful, how terrible, how miserable, how wretched we all are. That's the idea here. That our speech and our actions, how we respond to each other. So you could, couldn't you, have a conversation and say, so-and-so in the church, gosh, isn't she terrible? He never does this and he never does that. And where is she? And we could have those conversations. Let's not have conversations about judgment, but showing mercy, demonstrating mercy. Because if we don't demonstrate mercy, we've never known it. We've never experienced it for ourselves. Let's come to the last part of verse 13. And as always in a sermon, I've got a bit of a challenge here. The challenge is to try and explain the word triumphs. And really, we could have one sermon just on this word triumph. Because we could look at the meaning of the word, but we could also look at the reality that the word represents. And we could do it in some detail, but instead, let's just do it quickly. So James sums up his whole argument in this wonderful phrase, mercy triumphs over judgment. So the word triumph, it's a word that means to be superior. Now think of that for a moment. Think of how James has used the word, or the idea of being superior. So the rich man with his gold is superior to, in our judgment, he's superior to the poor man in his filthy clothes. And judgment is all about the idea of being superior. So if you make a negative judgment, oh, I'm terrible today, then what you're really saying is there was a day in the past that was better, that there was a time in your life that was better. There were circumstances that have now gone, but they were better. So judgment is a claim about something being better than something else. Now, if I look at you and I think that you should be better than you are, or you look at me and you think I should be a better preacher or a better pastor than I am, we are making judgments about what we think should be superior. We should have better this, and he should be a better that, and she should do better at. And so there's this idea of superiority. Now that's what lies at the heart of judgment. And so James, very cleverly, he uses a word that means superior. Mercy is superior than judgment. So whilst you're going around thinking, he's better than he is, this day's better than that day, my past was better than my present, we need better people, you're going around, says James, thinking in terms of what should be better, let me tell you what's better. Mercy is better than judgment. And that's the idea of the word triumph here in verse 13. That's what the word itself means. But what reality is James pointing to? And what I'm so glad is, now you may not be glad because you may think in your own judgment that you're not much of a sinner. Well, I know that I'm very much a sinner. So what this is pointing to is a day in the future when, for me, mercy will triumph over judgment. There's a day in the future where you and I could be judged. We could have all our sins laid out. We could have a God call us to account for all the wrong we've done. But instead of that, there is a day in the future when, for you and for me, mercy will triumph over judgment. And if that's your future, if you can say, look, I deserve judgment, I deserve everything I get from my sins, but there's a day when the mercy of God will triumph over any call for me to be judged. If that's my future, then how can I live now by judging all the time? How could I do that? If I'm never going to be judged myself, and if for me there's going to be mercy triumphing over judgment, how could I dare make judgments myself? So let's just summarize like this. In your speech, don't judge, whether it's about yourself and you're hard on yourself and you beat yourself up and you punish yourself. As you look at yourself, I want you to do two things. As you think about yourself, say to yourself, mercy triumphs over judgment. I may judge myself harshly, but the mercy of God triumphs in my life over any attempt to judge myself. Do that. I want you also to do this. As you think about your day, and as you think about your circumstances, and as you think about all that you're going through, and all the pressure you're under, and how hard it is, and it is, we need to say, we are people of mercy. We are knowing the mercy and the grace of God. With all my heart I wish, and with all my brain I fail to understand why being Christians seems to make no difference to the way that we live. I don't understand it. We should, of all people, be able to say that whatever we're going through, however hard it is, we have hope, we have mercy, we have God, we have grace, we have future, we have peace, we have promise. Why can't we say it? We're so concerned, aren't we, about how small we are as a congregation. We are so concerned about whether we have a future. If we continue to be as miserable as we are, we don't deserve one. We have to show that believing in the Lord of glory makes a difference. That there's a connection between belief and behavior. And if our behavior doesn't reflect what we believe, why should we be listened to? So come back to what James is saying. So speak and so do as those who will be judged, playing on that word again, by the law of freedom. As we talk about ourselves, let's talk about mercy. The mercy of God upon us as sinners, the mercy of God in our daily life with all its pressures. Let's declare the mercy of God and the freedom under which we live. And then the third thing I want us to do, all of us, as a congregation, let's be a company of people where mercy is on display. Where we show mercy. You show mercy to me, understanding, forgiveness. We show it to each other so that as a place of mercy, we are demonstrating who the Lord of glory is. Because mercy triumphs over judgment. Let's pray.